Good morning. Where's all your friends? I'm sure they're coming. Or maybe they're watching us online. We're glad that you're here. We're going to get started with our worship and invite you to stand and sing with us today.
He took
keep going, we're going to sing this song. We've done it a bunch of times, Sea of Victory. But it's such a great reminder that no matter what we face or what road we walk, if we let him, if we invite him in to live with us, he walks us through it. He walks ahead of us. He gives us peace. He gives us strength. The battle is already won. Let's sing this together.
The weapon may be formed, but it won't prosper. When the darkness falls, it won't breathe in. 'Cause the God I serve knows only how to triumph. My God will never fail.
Sing that out.
My God will never fail. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the
times at least, but sometimes we sing these songs and there are words in them that Maybe we don't even know for sure what they mean, or maybe we forgot what they mean, or maybe we just don't even consider what they mean. So I want to just take a second. This is called Pour It Out, and the bridge of this song talks about the upper room. I can't remember the words right now. I'll remember them in a second, but it's in the upper room. And I think there are probably some people here that are going, where is this upper room? What happened in this upper room? And really what it truly just means is upstairs. There was a room upstairs where Jesus went a couple times, and this is where we were told about the Holy Spirit, that it's available to all of his followers. It's here for every single one of us. It's here to be with us in every moment. It's here to guide us. It's here to teach us. It's here to correct us, and it's here all the time. So this song talks about pouring that out on us, and it's a really great reminder of not only just what's available to us, but what we really need. So keep that in mind as we sing this one.
Spirit. thank you, thank you. Wouldn't you agree that's a great way to start our services? Well, good morning, whether you're here or online or later in the week watching us on demand, we're delighted you're here with us. I'm Julie, and I'm part of the three children's programs that New Hope hosts. So thank you for joining us today. We're glad you're here. I'm going to pray, and then we'll turn it over to Pastor Rusty. God, what a treat it is to be here in this house for just, even if it's just for 60 minutes. Open our hearts, open our minds, open our ears, and literally pour it out on us. Thank you so much that Pastor Rusty is brave and bold and willing to share nothing but the truth from us. So just let us hear what you want us to hear as Pastor Rusty brings us the word. These things we're thankful and ask for in your name. Amen.
Good morning. So I'm going to do a plug for our folks from Mission Muffins. Everything I've had there is good. And I asked Tony, he gave me, I have to turn it back in because I didn't pay for it. But this has got a whole bunch of samplings of stuff they make. I love the partnership we have with our friends at Mission Muffins that are part of the Central Union Mission. And if you haven't met them, I hope you'll go by there. And if you need some carbs, some of you look carb deprived, you need this. Your neighbors could use it too, so check them out when the service is over. I want you to do me a favor. So whether you're here on campus or watching us online, I want you to use your imagination for a minute. I want you to imagine you have been located somewhere that is not your home. Different customs, different language. You're really an outsider there. Some of you can imagine some of this. You've been in a new school, new work, or some of you have moved cross-country or internationally. But I just want you to think about what it would be like if you were somewhere where most people aren't like you. And not only are they not like you, but the reason you're there is that you had to leave because there were some people that were really against you. You had family and others that didn't agree with your views. They had different ideas, and you were looked at as less than. And now you're in this new area, and there are a handful of people that are thinking like you, that believe like you do, and whenever you can, you get together. But you're trying to figure out how do we live in this new area where we're outliers. For some of you, that's not hard to imagine. For a lot of us, it is. We can think about it, kind of, but we've never really put ourselves in the place of being in a minority, and especially a minority that may be looked down on as inferior or worse. The letter that we're looking at in this series, it's a New Testament letter. It was written to a group of believers, and it was a number of them that got it. It was a circular letter. And it was sent to followers of Jesus that had to escape their homeland because their families rejected them, they lost their employment, they were targeted. And now they were living in different places, and they were trying to figure out how do we make this work. At best, they were looked at as weird. At worst, they were looked at as dangerous. And so they had each other to support each other, to kind of help them figure out how do we navigate this. They'd have small groups that would meet sometimes in homes. They might meet in a park area or wherever they could, where they had a little bit of freedom. They would meet together to encourage each other, support, challenge, pray. And then this letter comes from one of the leaders that one of the leaders of the church that they knew, a guy named James. And you got to remember this too. They didn't have what we're used to. They knew about the Old Testament, but very few of them had a copy because it was in all these scrolls. It was huge. Some of them couldn't read. They had learned it. A lot of these people had a Jewish background, and they'd been trained and understood a lot of the Bible. They had memorized some of the Old Testament, but the New Testament didn't exist yet. And they didn't have, like, the Bible app on their phones. They didn't go down to the bookstore or Amazon to order new books or Bibles and stuff like that. They didn't have anything like that. You know, this is stuff we take for granted. You got 60 translations on your phone right now of the English Bible. During the service, we're going to have slides up here, and they show you all kind of verses. When you leave here, you can get a sheet that's got the message notes and some take-home questions. They didn't have anything like that. They were hungry to learn. And actually, the letter that they're getting that is going to be read to them becomes part of the New Testament letter. They didn't know about that. They were just trying to live this new faith out. So this letter comes, and now they gather together, and there's going to be someone to read it to them. And I want you to think of what it would be like if you were there. You're there in the midst of an environment that is not necessarily friendly to you. You're trying to figure out, how do I follow Jesus in this when I'm not exactly sure how it all works out. And this letter comes, and you're pretty pumped. We're going through that letter in this series. We started 3 weeks ago. And in the letter, it covers things like, how do you deal with troubles that come your way, including persecution and rejection by family and neighbors? Like, what do you do when that happens? And then we talked about what happens when temptation comes your way to get you to want to take a shortcut or to slide into some easy route. How do you deal with that? What does God offer? And Yayo did a great job on dealing with that. And then also this other, how do I develop a Christian mindset or a worldview so that I can think in a way that as things come along my way, I know how to approach them? So this all happened, and if you missed any of those, you can use our app or you can go online, which, again, they didn't have that either. But you can get that, and I hope you will either watch or listen to them, because this letter is absolutely essential for us understanding what it means to really have this full devotion to Jesus Christ. And so imagine this. You're in this group. There's a group of you that meet together periodically, and one of the leaders stands up and said, I'm going to read this part of the letter James sent us. James was a key leader in the church. He was well known. And what's going to happen with this letter, by the way, is they're going to hear it. Someone's going to do the people that can write it, they're going to copy it down. They're going to memorize the parts that they can. They might even divide it up among people to memorize. And then they're going to send this letter off to some other groups that are meeting in the areas because they know they need it too. They are hungry for it. They didn't take this lightly. So a leader stands up and said, I'm going to read to you from the next part of James' letter to us. Dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others? For example, suppose someone comes into your meeting dressed in fancy clothes and expensive jewelry, and another comes in who is poor and dressed in dirty clothes. If you give special attention and a good seat to the rich person, but you say to the poor one, oh, you can stand over there or else sit on the floor. Well, doesn't this discrimination show that your judgments are guided by evil motives? Listen to me, dear brothers and sisters. Hasn't God chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith? Aren't they the ones who will inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But if you dishonor the poor, isn't it the rich who oppress and drag you into court? Aren't they the ones who slandered Jesus Christ, whose noble name you bear? Yes, indeed, it is good when you obey the royal law as found in the scriptures. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you favor some people over others, you are committing a sin. The group hears that. And probably some of them are scratching their heads. They're probably going to have a long discussion afterwards. So what does this mean for us? What does it mean to show favoritism or discrimination, prejudice? And in fact, many of them can say, well, I know what it feels like because that's why we're here. That's why we had to leave where we lived before. You know, it's easy to react to how you've been treated and end up doing the same to others. And James is warning them, and he's saying, look, be careful because you're stepping into a sin minefield if you do that. Favoritism, prejudice, and discrimination. God hates it. Now, he also mentions something about the wealthy, and I just wanted to say he's using this as a broad illustration. In that culture, the wealthy and the powerful ruled, and they always got their way. He's not saying that all wealthy people are evil. In the New Testament, you'll see people like Barnabas and Lydia and Nicodemus and others that were wealthy, but they used their wealth not just to make themselves more powerful, but to help others. They used their wealth to be a conduit, a blessing to others. But James is challenging the people here in an environment that is hostile to them to be thinking distinctly like followers of Jesus. And I want to say something, and you'll see this as we walk through this, that the teaching here ended up transforming the world. I've been reading a history book that goes back to about 100 years prior to Jesus coming. And what this the premise of the book is saying that had the world continued the way it was going, it would have continued to be survival of the fittest. We see this playing out every once in a while, but there was something distinctly different that was brought to bear among Christians that bought into Jesus' teaching, and that is, instead of survival of the fittest, it was we're going to love everyone. We're going to care about all of them. And it's not just the wealthy and powerful, but we're going to treat everyone with dignity and respect. And you know, it was a radical kind of teaching. It got Jesus in all kind of trouble. At that point, wealth and power ruled. Widows, orphans, elderly, ill, mentally challenged immigrants, they had no rights, zero. They had no advocates, and very, very little care. Maybe some families would step in, but there were no social networks like we're used to. Jesus identified himself with the poor and the powerless, with the outcast, the ones that had scandalous lives. He didn't buy into where they were wrong, but he loved them where they were. And it got him in all kind of trouble. The one time he was at a party and there were some people there that had, we'll just say they weren't the greatest citizens of the kingdom at the time. And some people say, Jesus, what's wrong with you? How can you associate with those kind of people? And his answer was, that's why I came. I didn't come for people that think they're righteous and healthy. I came for everyone, and especially those that recognize it. As a result of Jesus' teaching and people following him, buying into it, values in the world were changed dramatically. Hospitals were built. Orphanages. You know, they used to take children that were unwanted and put them in the gutters of the street. No rights. Followers of Jesus came along and said, something needs to be done. So orphanages were built. Social networks were put together. Slavery was abolished. All kind of, I'm not saying the church has done it perfectly. Absolutely not. But the things Jesus taught and them being applied went into the culture and changed it from the inside out. This is what we're called to be change agents, but it starts with us being changed ourselves. So I want to look at four things here that we see in this letter, this section of it, about what genuine faith, what full devotion to Jesus looks at, how it plays out in our lives. The first thing is that genuine faith in Jesus determines how I view others. All of us have a kind of a lens that we see people with. But if I'm following Jesus, I need to change that lens. I need to see differently. I need to sometimes have to go against maybe my upbringing or what the culture says to see it the way Jesus would. Like, if Jesus were with me, how would he see this person or that group? Not, how do I just naturally do it? James says this. He goes, dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others? For example, suppose someone comes into your meeting dressed in fancy clothes, expensive jewelry, and they drove up in a Bentley. I don't think they had Bentleys then. Another comes in who is poor, dressed in dirty clothes, and took the bus. Are you going to favor one over the other? Human nature is we evaluate people immediately based on externals, their size, their shape, their color, their clothes, their grooming, their vocabulary. We do it all the time. But what we're called to do, if I have genuine faith in Jesus, is I'm going to resist my immediate urge, and I'm going to change the way I look. There was a time in the Old Testament where Israel was wanting to come up with a new king. They had one that didn't work out, and so they're going to appoint a new one. And they were doing what most of us do. You're looking for one that, you know, is tall, handsome, probably wealthy, makes you feel good when you talk to them, this kind of person. And that's what human nature does. And the Lord challenges Samuel. Samuel was a prophet, and he was the one that was going to be used by God to go point out who the next king was going to be. And he said, the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. He had already set his sights on somebody. said, the Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Do you know I can't see any of y'all's hearts? You can't see mine. But we can make evaluations very quickly. We look at people and based on these aspects, we come up with a conclusion. Their gender, their age, their skin color, their physical appearance, their health, their clothes, their style, their education, their nationality, their political affiliation. I'm guessing some of you came in the parking lot today and you walked by a car that had a bumper sticker on it. And as soon as you saw that bumper sticker, you made a determination. One you agree with, way to go. One you don't, there's something wrong. I don't want to have anything to do with them. Now, you don't know that maybe they bought the car used. It was already on there. But even not. How can we categorize everybody that it's crazy that we do it. We just assume everyone that thinks that or where has that bumper sticker, they're this way. And that's either good or bad. This is what we do. This is how we can have a bumper sticker mentality about people. Genuine faith in Jesus means I'm going to view people differently. I'm going to deliberately choose to. The next thing is that genuine faith in Christ determines how I value others. Not just how I view them, but am I going to ascribe a value to them? And Jesus' example is really, really solid in this. All the different kinds of people he associated with. It got him in trouble. But he didn't care. James says this. He says, if you give special attention and a good seat to the rich person, but say to the poor one, you can stand over there, I'll sit on the floor. Well, doesn't this discrimination show that your judgments are guided by evil motive? Now, he's just giving one example here. But favoritism and discrimination is, in God's eyes, are evil, wicked, to be hated. Why do we do it? A lot of times we show favoritism and discrimination in how we view others because it makes us feel better about ourselves. When's the last time you heard of someone that failed, someone that was pretty successful and they really screwed up? And inside you're thinking, I like that. I didn't do that. I'm better than they are. You know, we like to come up with ways, and we don't have compassion for the people. We're measuring. And we kind of enjoy it. Some of us, we like having a longer wait at the grocery store because we can see the magazines that we would never buy, but we like to read. And we read about these people that are powerful and rich and famous and all that kind of stuff, and they've screwed up. And inside we're thinking, ha, oh, I'm really sorry for them. But it makes me feel better about me. It fuels our pride and our arrogance. Sometimes we have another way of doing this. We might overtly be doing something that looks like we're helping disadvantaged people, but we're doing it so we get credit for doing it. It's not that we necessarily care about them, but we do care about how we're perceived. And we want to look like we're really humble and we care and all that kind of stuff. Again, it's about me. And then another way that works in this is that we'll show favoritism to those that have power or wealth or influence because of what we can get out of it. If I cater to them, I give them the best seat, or if I treat them a certain way, then something's going to rub off on me. That's good. I was reading about a guy that used to be a chairman of a big corporation in the United States, and he had 53 honorable degrees conferred to him for different universities. And the question was, I wonder if they did this because they know I'm pretty wealthy and I might become a benefactor of the institution. Do they ever give these honorable degrees to people that don't have anything? And it's a question. I don't know. Maybe that happens. But it rose in his mind. I'm wondering, how does this work? Is it favoritism to curry favor or not? Because if it is, that's evil. One of the things that here, I've told our finance office since we started New Hope, I don't want to know what anybody gives in our church. Because I human nature might be, I might find some people that are big givers and kind of cater to them a little bit because they might give more. Or I don't want to irritate them by doing something we think God wants us to, but they might not like, and then they might give less. Again, it's human nature, and we need to fight it. This idea of favoritism we shouldn't fool ourselves into thinking we can't succumb to it. We need to be careful and on our guard about how we value other people and make sure that we're taking Jesus' values as ours rather than just trying to get away with our own. Jesus' church should be an example of this to the world. We should be modeling something that reflects Him and that could be a bright light in the culture around us. Galatians 3, describing Jesus' church, it says, "For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus." And this all meant everybody. Everybody that was there, everyone that accepted Jesus, were now part of the family. "And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on the character of Christ," like putting on new clothes. It's like I am changing the way I think and act. It's like I'm changing what I wear. Because I want to do something that reflects the one that saved me, that gave me this new life. "There's no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus." And he could have gone on and added a bunch. There's no more old or young, no rich or poor, no insiders or outsiders. We're all equal members of the family, and we have a chance to model that to a watching world. So genuine faith in Jesus, it impacts, it determines how I view others, how I value them, but then also, in a very practical way, how I relate to them. James goes on and he says this, "Yes, indeed, it's good when you obey the royal law as found in Scripture. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you favor some people over others, you are committing a sin." Jesus talked about this one time, and someone said, "Well, who's my neighbor?" And he was hoping Jesus was going to say, "Anyone that like lives in the same house with you, or maybe is in the same club with you, or you know, right in your really tight circle." And he said, "No, a neighbor is anyone in my circle of influence." And most of us have a wide circle of influence. That's my neighbor. I decided I was going to tell a story on myself that I don't really like, and I'm sorry that it happened. This past Friday, I've been dealing with this virus, and so the doctor had a medication for me yet. So I go to Safeway, and I'm going to pick up a prescription. And I'm walking into Safeway at the front of the entrance. There was a lady in her mid to early 30s. Looked like she'd had a really rough go of it for a few days. I recognize some of that, whether it's over-drinking or drugging. And she was asking people for money. She just said, "Have you got a few dollars?" And I felt so glad inside that I didn't have any money. I used a credit card. And I said, "No, I can't help you." And I was honest. Didn't have any cash. I got in the store, and I could not shake it. We sang that song earlier about the Holy Spirit. And we like it when the Holy Spirit comes and we feel good and happy and, energized. I knew it was the Holy Spirit because I felt horrible about what a self-centered, not a good person. I'm walking through the store and had a long way to wait to get my prescription, and the whole time I'm just chewing on it. And I realized what God was trying to get me to see is that there was a time I was just like that lady, where I was drugging, I was drinking, I was out of it. One thing I didn't do, I never went and begged anywhere. No, I had a higher moral value. I went and stole what I needed over and over again. And what came back to me was God saying, "What if I treated you and thought about you like you thought about her when you walked in this store? Less than, a mess. So glad you couldn't help." And I hate it. I know better. But that's where my mind went. And I'm grateful to God that He doesn't let us get away with it. So I'm walking through the store and trying to remember, what do I do? And so I decided that what I would do is I don't carry that kind of cash with me, but what I did is I went and bought her a nice sandwich. And I decided, if she's still out there when I leave, I'm just going to take her sandwich, hand it to her, and smile at her and say, "I thought you might could use this." And that's what I did. But it didn't come naturally. What came naturally was something else, something that the Bible says is committing a sin, showing favoritism, discriminating, and judging. Honoring Jesus is a deliberate choice that we make in how we relate to people around us. People that we like, people that we don't like, people that we know, people we don't know. That's really where the rubber meets the road with our faith. Philippians 2 says this. It said, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. I'm going to say that one again. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. That is a tough one. We live in a culture that says, I'm equal to or better than you. And I'm going to find people that I'm better than because it feeds my ego. It makes me feel good. I like having people to point at that are less than. And what this is saying, if I follow Jesus, I'm going to resist that. And I'm going to start treating people. I'm going to value them. It's not that they are more important than me, but I'm going to treat them as if they are. Can you imagine what kind of notice you would get if you actually did that? If people around were seeing us do that and experiencing us treating them with some respect and dignity. I'll give you a couple of ways to do it right now. Whether you're here or if you're at home, when the service is over, think of someone you don't know. It's going to be harder at home. Probably you know everybody there. Or you're in the wrong home, and that's another issue. We'll deal with that another time. But when the service is over, you know, what we tend to do is we go out and we find people that we already know and hang out with them, have a Coke with them, and go home. Find someone you don't know. Just go up and introduce yourself. Say hi. Expand your circle of people that you're connecting with. It takes a little bit of deliberate effort, but it's so worth it. You know, I pray almost every Sunday when I come up here that God would lead me to someone that just needs a bit of encouragement or a hug or a kind word, because there are a lot of us that don't get that during the week. You could be God's instrument of being an encouragement to somebody. It's just a deliberate choice. How am I going to relate to the people around me? Another thing in our church, and I'll, without any hesitancy, I'll say this, is you ought to get connected and serve somewhere. One of the ways to build friendships is to actually do something together that makes a difference. And we have all kind of service teams here. And you know, I know some of you are in your thought bubble. I can actually hear your thought bubble right now. Well, I'm not going to sign up for a team because I might want to be gone that weekend. You know, no one else thinks that. No one here thinks about, well, no. What if we all did? How many people would be on our team serving next Sunday if all of us had this mindset of, well, I just need to leave. I need to be flexible. I want to leave my options open. We wouldn't even know how to unlock the doors. Well, I don't want to be locked down. Well, my answer to that is, and I mean this in all kindness, is you're just being self-centered. It's what I want, not what needs to be done, what could do. And it's not I got to be miserable in service, just that I ought to be looking for opportunities to help others. I've heard some people say, well, I'm not going to work in the children's ministry. I raise my own kids. They can raise their own. Oh, who needs that? I don't want anyone else's kids. Please don't ever say that in front of me, because then I'll have to confess another sin. You know, but it's self-centered. And that's what we're trying to help each other move away from in how we relate with and to each other. Find ways to, you know, where am I needed? What can I do to help? How can I work that out and care for my family and my work and all this kind of stuff? But it's a deliberate choice in how we relate together. And one of the things that I've had people point out to me that are new, they said, I'm really surprised at how people do seem to like each other here. I'm used to going to churches where as soon as the service is over, everyone makes a beeline out. And it's like they got their duty done, but they don't really know anyone. This is something we want to foster, we want to build, and we want to grow. Find a way to get connected, plug in, build some friendships, see what God will do. And the last one here is that genuine faith in Christ it really does determine how I represent Jesus to a watching world. And make no mistake, there are people watching us all the time. There are some people that are pretty jaded against faith in Christ because they've seen it poorly done. There are people that are they're really antagonistic toward anything that seems organized because they're sure there's something amiss in that, or some people are mistreating others. You and I get to be part of Jesus' church, and we get to do something with that to make a difference. Matthew 28, Jesus told his disciples, he goes, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, this is what I want you to do, all of you to do, is go and make disciples of all the nations. And disciple, all a disciple is just someone that's learning and growing. And that means that you and I, we live out our faith in a way that others can see and understand it. We invite them to join in. And it says, make disciples of all nations. The word nations there is the word ethnos. It means all ethnic groups, all people, everyone's included. No one is left out there, no lesser than. That's what we're called to do. We live it out, we explain it, we invite them to join in. It says, then baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. So we get to, in a sense, kind of pay it forward. We're helping others as we're growing and learning. We're helping them see the same thing. We need to show people what a genuine follower of Jesus is like. Sometimes that'll go over really well. Sometimes it doesn't. Just like Jesus got really beat up for not showing favoritism, for treating some people that were considered less than socially, for treating them as equals. He got in all kinds of trouble. That's going to happen to us sometimes, but so what? Followers of Jesus over time have influenced and changed the world. We take for granted some of these resources that are there, but they weren't there for a long time, and there are other places there. And you go to Nigeria right now and claim to be a follower of Jesus, and you could easily be killed and have your kids kidnapped. It's easy for us to kind of take it for granted. But there are people watching, and we have a chance to show dignity and respect to all kind of people around us. And when we do, God will be honored, and people will find him. There's a video that you'll be, those of you that are on our email list will be getting this week. It's, some of you have noticed the trailer in our parking lot. Hardly anyone has ever said anything. Just, oh, there's this big tractor trailer thing parked in the park. It's been there for months. Inside that trailer is a hydroponic farm that has the equivalent of 1 acre of plants growing in it. Started by a guy named Zach Zeff. He did it. He wanted to start a way for his brother who was autistic, who had aged out of the regular systems here, and find something he could do that was meaningful. And so Zach started this, and we're partnering with him. We have another trailer coming where it gives some folks with special needs a chance to do something significant. They're gaining skills and abilities. They're being able to really, it's amazing. If you sign up for our email, you'll get a video of it this week. We were going to show it, but there was a copyright issue with part of the music in it. I mean, we get to do some things that matter. And it's so worth it. Our friends from Mission Muffins, whenever you buy any muffins from them, you're helping an organization that's giving people an opportunity to rebuild and restart their lives, gaining skills and abilities. It's not just muffins. It's something good for a really good cause. This is what we should be known for in our community and our world. And when we do, God's going to be honored. People are going to find him. And we'll discover along the way why we're here. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your kindness to us. Forgive us for the times we take it for granted or think somehow we're more deserving than others. Pray that you would speak to each of us today and help us to see what it is you want us to get. How you want us to be able to view others in a way that reflects your heart and your values. Shake us up where we need to change. Strengthen us where we need to move forward well. And I pray that individually and as a church, That we will live out this love your neighbor as yourself in a way that you would say well done to. In Christ's name, amen. You have a card and a seat back in front of you, and if there's any way we can help you take a next step, you can take this and drop it. We have drop boxes in the side lobbies, and if you want to get on our email list, you can do that. I'm taking these muffins with me, Julie, because...
Can we fight over them?
I don't trust you with
them.
Come
on, can we fight? Well, James challenged the church, and I appreciate that challenge that you've challenged us all with. I love these little real-world nuggets that we can take home with us. Like I mentioned earlier, I'm part of the three children's programs that New Hope hosts here. We have a Silo Center preschool, we have a backpack program, and we also have a summer camp. Well, our backpack program is before school and after school care needs. Registration's open, so check it out. Great website with lots more information, too. Also, our men's ministry is ready to host Meet, Greet, and Compete. You can spell meet, M-E-E-T, or M-E-A-T, whichever, you know, one makes you more excited to come. So either way you spell it, look into it and come. And if you know some guys 12 years or older, encourage them to come as well. And then the third announcement before we turn it back over to worship is we are right in the middle of Foster Care Month. Right here in Fairfax County, we have 12 kiddos who are going to graduate from the Fairfax County school system. And that means they'll also graduate out of the foster care system. So if you feel it in your heart to help celebrate those 12 or maybe pray or continue to support those 12 even out of the system, we've got a table right outside for Project Belong in the atrium. So stop by and check it out. Thanks for joining us today.
All right, we have one song to close with, and it's not a new song, but it's a new song to New Hope. So if you listen to Christian radio, it'll be, I'm sure, familiar to you. We invite you to stand and sing with us. It is... just a really beautiful song about how, like in our highest highs and in our lowest lows, God is always there for us, and it's really hard sometimes to find just the right words to thank him. It feels inadequate, and this song is just about, I don't have the right words, so I'm just going to sing hallelujah. So we invite you to sing this with us. many times do I find myself sitting timid, not saying the words, not sharing the words, not expressing my gratitude to Him. I love this next part. Let's not get shy. Let's sing it out.
Come on, my soul. Oh, don't you get shy on me. Lift up your song. Cause you've got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. Come on, my soul. Oh, don't you get shy on me. Lift up your song. Cause you've got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord.
Sing this out, come on.
Come on, my soul. Oh, don't you get shy on me. Lift up your soul. Cause you got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. So get up.
Out into your week singing hallelujah. God be praised. Thanks for joining us. We'll see you back here next week.